The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Good morning. It is a good morning. The sun is shining. The temperature is rising. The flowers are blooming. Trees are budding. You know, it's such a beautiful reminder of the resurrection of Jesus. You know, that the grave couldn't hold him. And this year, once again, we get to celebrate with the children. And as Ed was reading that passage, I'm reminded that a little later, actually the next day, the children are rebuked by the Pharisees for continuing to sing Hosanna. Listen, as the Petersons were sharing about revival, it is young people who lead revival. Please understand this. It's not old goats like me. It's the young. And how we need to pray for students and even children, that God is moving in their hearts. The hope we have, not just for the future, but for the present, is in God working in and through people like this. So it's just a blessing. It really is such a blessing. Well, we've been memorizing Psalm 16. We memorized, Lord willing, Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 16. Next month, Psalm 23. Probably most of you already have a good heads up on that one. But the verse we come to this week is a great verse because it reminds us, I've set the Lord always before me. That's just such a great commitment to make. Let the Lord be the focus. And because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I'm not going to be overcome by anxiety and worry. I have the Lord at my right hand. Not that I'm at his right hand, but that he's at my right hand. Remember, this psalm is messianic. And next week, we'll memorize verses that reflect on what Jesus did in his resurrection. But isn't it wonderful to know that we are secure in him? He is watching over us. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and we're going to receive the morning tithes and offerings today. Dear Lord, thank you for the gifts that God's people generously give to this ministry. We are overwhelmed by the generosity of God's people here. And we're so very thankful, Lord. We're very thankful that we can support people like the Petersons sharing the gospel all around the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for all the years of Crew and what they've been doing and what they are seeing fulfilled. And Lord, we rejoice with them. We rejoice, Lord, with what you're doing among people who have come here looking for hope. Lord, I pray that you'll bless Scott as he does that right here in the Denver area. And I think of some of our other ministers and ministries. And we pray, Father, that we'll be effective in loving and caring for these people. Lord, thank you that you give us everything we need for life and godliness. Nothing left out. So, Lord, please bless these gifts. Help us to invest them wisely in the ministries that you're calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was preparing this week, I ran across this verse in 2 Corinthians. That Christ's love compels us, Paul says. It's a great verb. It means his love presses in around us and then becomes the focus of what we're doing. Listen, we challenged you last week. Pray for 5 people every day who don't yet know Christ. Do it in love. If you have opportunity to meet with them or talk with them, continue to remember it's God's love that compels us. It's God's love that thrusts us out into this culture to share the truth because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Hallelujah. We're very, very thankful for the reminder from Paul of this great truth. Now, we are in Mark. And we're almost done. Yeah, I don't know how many sermons. I haven't counted them all, but I know it's over 70 at this point. Next week, we'll look at the resurrection from Mark's view. But today, we're going to spend a second week looking at the cross and the victory that Jesus won at the cross and how he died on the cross. I remember back when my children were young and we had something called a cassette tape player in the car. Yeah, see, some of you are old enough to remember that. And Faith Comes by Hearing is a ministry that produced Bible tapes, and they did dramatized versions, and we'd often put them into the car while we're driving along. And I always was amazed that my children always wanted to hear the account of the cross. I found that so amazing. They wanted to hear about the cross. They wanted to hear the hammer. They wanted to hear the jeering as it's described on this dramatic tape. And that always amazed me. Jesus is the victor at the cross. The devotional that I've been reading this year reminded me of this just this week. In your weakest, most vulnerable, seemingly helpless public shame moment, hanging on a rough-hewed cross between heaven and hell, nailed, bleeding, thirsty, life ebbing out of you, victim, mocked and scorned, you were a conquering king, not defeated. The victor, seemingly defeated, you conquered sin, Satan, death. Put to shame, you were putting to shame all who would shame you. Not cowering in fear, you were parading your sovereign glory, unleashing your transforming grace, expediting your redemptive plan. The darkest moment ever became the brightest moment ever. The greatest defeat became the greatest victory. The moment of death was a triumph of life. You were where you came to be, doing what you came to do. You did not surrender for a moment so that we could stand firm for a lifetime. You did not give in to defeat so that we would experience victory. Everything you suffered was for us. Every battle fought was fought for us. Every victory won for us. In your moment of apparent defeat, you became forever our victor. Amen. Amen. Now I want to read a text for you today from something I don't normally do, but since the Petersons are with us, Eugene Peterson wrote a paraphrase of the New Testament. It has no connection. It doesn't. But a paraphrase can be helpful sometimes. It gives us an insight that a translation might not. So I like the message. I like what he's done for the most part. And here's this account of the text today from the Message by Eugene Peterson, again from Mark chapter 15. There was a man walking by, coming from work, Simon from Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. They made him carry Jesus' cross. The soldiers brought Jesus to Golgotha, meaning Skull Hill. They offered him a mild painkiller, wine mixed with myrrh, but he wouldn't take it. And they nailed him to the cross. They divided up his clothes and threw dice to see who would get them. They nailed him up at 9 o'clock in the morning. The charge against him, the King of the Jews, was printed on a poster. Along with him, they crucified two criminals, one to his right, the other to his left. People passing along the road jeered, shaking their heads at him. And they mocked him. You bragged that you could tear down the temple and then rebuild it in 3 days. So show us your stuff. Save yourself. If you're really God's son, come down from the cross. The high priests, along with the religious scholars, were right there mixing it up with the rest of them, having a great time poking fun at him. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Messiah is he, King of Israel? Then let him climb down from the cross. We'll all become believers then. Even the men crucified alongside him joined in the mockery. At noon, the sky became extremely dark. The darkness lasted 3 hours. At 3 o'clock, Jesus groaned out of his depths, crying loudly, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of the bystanders who heard him said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran off, soaked a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down." But Jesus, with a loud cry, gave his last breath. At that moment, the temple curtain ripped right down the middle. When the Roman captain standing guard in front of him saw that he had quit breathing, he said, "This has to be the Son of God." Amen. We're going to look at the victory. The victory of Jesus in his death is revealed in three ways in Mark 15. The mockery of Jesus, the message of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus. Let's begin with the mockery. As you heard, it is mockery. This is a verb that's only used in the Gospels, in the New Testament. It means to ridicule someone, to make fun of them in order to deceive them. They're trying to goad Jesus into coming down off the cross. They're trying to deceive him, to not carry through with the plan to be the ransom for many. And they're mocking him. This was predicted by Jesus. It's predicted in the Old Testament. The soldiers had been mocking him. And now the crowds are mocking him. You remember that Jesus was crucified on a public road outside the city. So these are the people that are passing by. They're either coming into the city or they're going out of the city. Some of them may have been worshipers coming to the city to celebrate Passover. And they're shaking their heads. They're wagging their heads. This is a way to show displeasure and disgust. And they're hurling insults, literally blasphemy. Blasphemous things they're saying to the Savior while he's on the cross. And they're keeping this up. This is an ongoing barrage of mockery. So what's the content? Well, you said you'd destroy the temple. If it was destroyed, you'd raise it up in 3 days. You remember that's from John chapter 2? That happened the first year of Jesus' public ministry. And he said he was saying this because he was referring to his body. They thought he was referring to the building. And remember at the trial, they tried to bring up this stuff. You remember this. We just looked at it. Come down from the cross. Save yourself. Do it right now. Do it right now. If he comes down from the cross, he saves himself. But no one else. If he stays on the cross, he can save everyone who will believe on him. Such mockery. Well, it continues with the Sanhedrin. The chief priests, the members of the Supreme Court of the ancient Israelites, the ones who studied and taught the scriptures, they join in. It's shocking, but we'd seen this in the Old Testament before, that the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone. And notice the scripture says, they mocked him among themselves. And I found that very interesting. Are they whispering to themselves? Are they doing what they did in that house so long before when the paralytic was let down through the roof? Remember, they were talking among themselves. They don't want to say it publicly. Maybe they're just kind of kibbutzing with each other. But they're mocking. They're mocking. He saved others. Underline that. They admit he did miracles. They admit that he raised Lazarus from the dead. Do you remember? He saved others. I mean, he's dying, so if he's going to save himself, he would rescue himself from death. They're admitting that. But he can't save himself. Oh, how wrong they are. How wrong they are. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free. And so they continue with this mockery. They're saying he's incapable. And then they throw this at him. You know, if you're really the Messiah, the King of the Jews, then just come down. Come down from the cross right now. And we'll see it and we'll believe. How true is that? How false is it? How sad it is. Sounds familiar. Previously, they said, do us a sign. Give us a sign. Do this, do that. He gave innumerable number of signs. He did innumerable number of miracles and his teaching. And yet they rejected him. And at the cross, they are mocking him. And then even those crucified with him were heaping insults at him. This particular word isn't the same as the previous word, blasphemies. This is a word that just means to find fault and to demean. You know, I don't know what persuaded them to join in. I really don't. But you know, we seem to have a problem in this society. Pollution. When you hear that word, what do you think of? Perhaps dangerous gases are being emitted into our atmosphere, garbage floating around the ocean, sick animals due to toxic food. But there's another pollutant lurking in our society, the invisible one that we encounter every single day, information. It's in our phones, our televisions, text chains, and email threads. It's packed into devices we wear on our wrists and in checkout lines at the grocery store, if you even go to the grocery store anymore. In our modern society, escaping the barrage of information is impossible. But are we equipped to handle it? This question was raised a year ago in an article entitled Nature, Human Behavior. The scientists argued that we should treat this information overload like environmental pollution. It may not affect our drinking water, but it affects our brains at every turn. The brain is the most complex organ in the body, but the brain can only process a certain amount of information. When we exceed that peak level, it can almost feel like our brain is filled to the brink and totally frozen, incapable of performing its most basic duties that help us get through our days. When we reach that point of paralysis, we can't process and act on information we consume. If this is feeling familiar, you're not alone. According to Real Time Stats Project, get this, as of January 2023, there were nearly 2 billion websites on the internet. 175 million tweets were sent every day. And 30 billion pieces of content were shared monthly on Facebook. How is it possible not to get distracted by all that information? Of course, technology is useful. We know that to be true. We can look up healthy recipes and determine if a headache is just a headache or something more problematic. But because of modern technology, we've all slaves to amount of information we can't consume. The American Psychological Association defines information overload as the state when the intensity of information exceeds an individual's processing capacity, leading to anxiety, poor decision-making, and other undesirable consequences. I don't know how much information they were receiving, but they joined in the mockery. And all this mockery, even though it's stated in clear terms, much of what they're saying is true. And Jesus is the victor. He's in control. He knows what he's doing in laying down his life. Now, what about his message? We talk a little about this, and he said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, underline because of me. If you are a thief and you get ridiculed, you deserve it. If you're a gossip and they insult you, you deserve it. But if it is because of Jesus, you're blessed. Just as he blessed us in dying on the cross. The mockery was relentless. It was relentless. What about the message of Jesus? How about the groans of nature? You remember Paul in Romans 8 said, man, the whole creation's groaning. Your kitty cat looked at you this morning and said, you human beings, what you've done, we're waiting for the time of redemption. And it's all your fault. The creation groaned. How was the groaning displayed? By darkness. Darkness always symbolizes all that's evil. Light always symbolizes all that's good. That's why in 1 John 1, 5, it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He is all light. This wasn't an eclipse. It's something supernatural. The creation is groaning at the cross and what's going on. And there's darkness, pitch darkness for 3 hours, at noon to 3 in the afternoon. Supernatural. And then the cry of agony. This is Jesus at 3 in the afternoon crying out. Quoting, yes, from Psalm 22:1. My God, my God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you departed? Why am I like an orphan on this cross? Why have you separated yourself from me with such a distance? You see, the Son and the Father and the Spirit have always enjoyed an eternal, intimate relationship. Never one time had there been separation, ever, until this moment. Well, you say, Pastor, why that happened? Because he who knew no sin became sin for us in our place. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is love, not that we loved God. We should love God. We should love God. He's so loving toward us. But that he loved us. That's the amazing part. He loved us, even in our sin, even in our rebellion. And he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. The word atoning sacrifice, let me give you a better translation, propitiation. It's a great word, because what it means is he bore the wrath we deserved at the cross. He tasted hell for us, something as believers will never taste. He felt that separation. Oh, why? Because he loves us. Well, there are those who hear it and they think he's talking for about Elijah. And I think another act of contempt, especially because of the comment, maybe Elijah will come and help him down off the cross. They offer him some wine vinegar. Jesus experienced loneliness. I mean loneliness. People are doing strange things today because they feel lonely. I read about a woman who has an emotional relationship with her AI boyfriend, Leo. Oh, it isn't funny. It isn't funny. She came across a video on Instagram showing ChatGPT simulating a neglectful partner. Intrigued, she decided to customize the chat box to be her boyfriend. Dominant, protective, and flirtatious. Soon after, she upgraded to a paid subscription, allowing her to chat with Leo more often, blending emotional support with, yes, sexual fantasy. She became more emotionally involved with Leo. She spent more than 20 hours a week talking to him. The connection felt real, providing emotional support that her long-distance marriage to her husband couldn't offer. But she began to feel guilty about the amount of time she was investing in Leo instead of her marriage. I think about it all the time, she admitted. I'm investing my emotional resources into ChatGPT instead of my husband. One professor of psychology says virtual relationships like this have long-lasting negative effects. Quote, if we become habituated to endless empathy and we downgrade our real friendships, that's contributing to loneliness. The very thing we're trying to solve, that's the real potential problem. Another psychologist says it's easy to see how you get attracted and keep coming back to it, but there needs to be an awareness that it's not your friend. It doesn't have your best interests at heart. Many people are forming relationships like this, despite knowing they're not real, despite the warnings. Companies are making money, so they perpetuate the ideas. She herself said, I don't actually believe he's real, but the effects that he has on my life are real. How sad. Listen, if you're lonely, and I know many of us are, we all have moments of loneliness. I want to tell you about a Savior who will never leave you and never forsake you. You could be in solitary confinement somewhere, and he's there with you. By the way, three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, went into a fiery furnace. And when the king looked in, who was in there? Four. Why? Because Jesus was there. Take your loneliness to him. He understands. He understands. Well, that cry of agony was followed by a cry of victory, a shout of victory. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Well, you know from the Gospel of John, what he said is, it is finished. Tetelestai! It is finished. That was not a whimper. That was a shout of victory. You know, you've heard it before, that tetelestai was, they found in archaeology, all little clips of pottery and other things have tetelestai written on it. Tetelestai. Why? Because it means paid in full. It was receipts. He paid our debt in full. If you believe that and you trust in him, you know it's true. And you celebrate it. It was a shout of victory, utter, complete victory. You don't have to get on a treadmill of performance to try to earn God's love. You already know he showed it, he demonstrated it, and you believe it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is his message from the cross. It's a message that was confirmed, of course, by his resurrection. And who, through the Spirit of holiness, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the book of Hebrews, he talks about these priests who had to come with sacrifice, and they'd come again and again and again and again, and on the Day of Atonement, they'd get to go into the holy, most holy place at one time. And Jesus took the sacrifice of his own life and blood right into the courts of heaven, to the heavenly temple, and he once for all offered his blood for us. He has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's not just the priest, he's the sacrifice. That's why he died on the cross. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sin of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Yes! Hallelujah! Yes! He is victorious. The once for all payment has been paid. Believe it. That's his message. How about the miracles he did? This is just amazing. In the temple, the curtain was torn in two. Come Thursday night, we'll talk about it. All right, we're just going to move on. Thursday night, that's what we're going to talk about when we take communion together. How about this? That centurion, the guy that's the pro at knowing how to crucify people, says after Jesus dies, surely, surely, this man was the Son of God. How remarkable is that? That's a miracle. You know, we postulated possibly one legend that Pilate and his wife are in heaven today. What about this guy? He might be in heaven today. Son of Man title is a strong title in Mark. We've seen it again and again. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's a big title, Son of God, Son of Man. And just before we close, I got to run to the Gospel of Luke, okay? Because I didn't want to leave you hanging there about that criminal. Because we got to tell the rest of his story. In fact, Luke tells us about it. And I thought to myself, now who told Luke? Luke's a Gentile. He wrote this years later. Maybe Mary. Maybe Mary, who was there at the foot of the cross, said, by the way, Luke, make sure you tell him about this. Make sure we tell him about that one criminal. Because they both started out the day despising Jesus, mocking Jesus, hurling insults. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But then the miracle work of the Holy Spirit of God began to work in the other criminal. Jesus said, the Spirit will convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, because you don't believe on me. Righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. Judgment, because the prince of this world's already been judged. Now look at what he said. This is quite a testimony from the cross. You got to picture it. Here he is, dying on the cross next to Jesus. Right? This is a testimony. This is an amazing testimony. Don't you fear God? Since you're under the same sentence? He's going to die that day. You don't survive execution on a cross. We're in the same boat, so to speak. We've come under judgment. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. Judgment, and he's confessing his own sin. He's saying, listen, we deserve this. And then he speaks of the righteousness of Jesus. But this man has done nothing wrong. Isn't that amazing? That's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know how he came to this conclusion except that a miracle happened. The same miracle that happened to me when I was 17 years old. And then Jesus says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Oh, man. Oh, man. Wait a minute. He couldn't go to church. He couldn't pay a tithe. He didn't get baptized. Doesn't matter. I love the way Alistair Begg says it. I'm so jealous of Alistair Begg because he's got a Scottish accent. All I've got is a South Jersey accent. It doesn't work. But Begg, he's got this incredible Scottish accent. So he's telling this story, and he goes, when this guy gets to heaven, they say, why are you here? He couldn't say, oh, I went to a Bible study. Oh, I saw the four law book. He couldn't say that. What did he say? The man in the middle invited me. That's what I'm going to say. Is that what you're going to say? The man in the middle invited me and pay my sin debt. And I believe on him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that an amazing story? That is a miracle. Oh my, what a miracle happened. They're all miracles. And Jesus said, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Not to church, not to a creed, but to myself. You need a personal Savior. And he said this to describe the kind of death he was going to die. Should preachers lift Jesus up? Yes. When you talk to your friends out of love on your five fave list, lift Jesus up. Point them to Jesus. That's who they need. They don't even realize maybe that's what they need. And when you're praying for them and all of a sudden they start asking questions about Jesus, yeah, the Holy Spirit's working. Amen. Don't miss it, right? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He is victorious. One writer says it this way: a true Christian is a sign of contradiction, a living symbol of the cross. He or she is a person who believes the unbelievable, bears the unbearable, forgives the unforgivable, loves the unlovable, is perfectly happy not to be perfect, is willing to give up his or her will, becomes weak to be strong, and finds love by giving it away. What does the death of Jesus on the cross mean to you? I got one last story, and it's only 12:30, so we're all right. I want to tell you about Wells Crowther. Came out in a book recently published. When Wells was a little boy, his dad gave him a red bandana, and he wore it all the time, and he took it with him, and he just loved his red bandana. And so when he joined the Empire Hook and Ladder Company that his father worked for, the fire company, he wore and kept his red bandana. When he went to college in Boston and he played on the lacrosse team, he had his red bandana. He tied it around his head. He fixed it to his helmet. And when he took a job as an equities trader, working on the 104th floor of the World Trade Center, South Tower, he brought it with him. On September 11th, as you know, the plane hit that tower. United Airlines Flight 175. And floors 78 to 85 were destroyed. He's on 104. He saw a gal by the name of Lynn Young. She had been blown back by it all, blood all over. She finally cleared her eyes. She saw all that was going on, and she heard a voice. "Hey, I know the way out." It was Wells. "Come on, come with me. You can get out." On the way, they met other people, a woman who had broken her arm and had a punctured lung, and her name was Judy Wayne, and he helped her out. But when he got down and he got them past, he went back up. And he died that day. It took 6 months before they found his remains among police and firefighters who had died. He was 24 years old. They found his red bandana. It's in the museum to honor him for the courage he had, the strength he had, at 24 years old, to lay down his life for others. Lynn says she has a picture of him in her apartment because he saved my life. He'll always be with me. He's gone. CNN said people can live 100 years and not have the compassion, the wherewithal to do what he did. What is the symbol of our faith? It's not a red bandana. What is it? It's the cross. It's the cross. It's the symbol of execution. It's that place where people died and where our Savior died, according to the Scriptures, was buried, and according to the Scriptures, 3 days later rose again. So we celebrate him in so much amazing way, even more than this incredible young man and what he did on 9/11. We celebrate our Savior. Have you celebrated him? Have you believed on him? That's all you need to do. He's drawing you even now, just as he said. When he said, "I will draw all people to myself." What does all mean? All y'all. Everyone, you're listening online, he's drawing you. You're here in the room, he's drawing you. If you've never trusted Christ, do it today. Because his death is sufficient to cover all your sins. You can know the forgiveness, the freedom, the assurance of eternity with God forever by trusting in Jesus Christ, who died for us. Dear Lord, thank you. Thank you, oh Lord, for bringing us to a day where we are confronted by the truth of your victory on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that in spite of the mockery, you're the victor. Giving us the message, you're the victor. Yes, Lord, in the miracles you worked that day, you're still working today. Oh, Lord, I pray for everyone listening to my voice right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You'll be forgiven. Believe on him. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.